Colossians chapter 2. Never forget that your completeness in Christ is actually complete. There is nothing that needs to be added when you have the Lord Jesus Christ. The word completed in the passage that we studied last week, we are complete in Him, has to do with a ship that is on its way on some long journey, and it has been fully supplied to get from that place to its destination. There is nothing more that is needed. All the fresh water, all the vegetables and fruits, everything that is needed for eating, and everything that is needed to trade and make profit. All of that has been supplied and it is ready to go. When we see that we're complete in Christ, I want you to know that you are like a ship. When you've called upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are like a ship and you are ready to go. And you will make it to your destination.
Amen.
Even if you come along and there's a storm in the midst of your walk, you are going to make it to your destination. There is nothing that can keep you from making it there. We learn of Jonah and the ship that he was on, and it was likely to fall apart because of the waves and the wind. I want you to know, when Jesus Christ, who is an anchor for your soul, is the captain of your ship, you are going to make it. You're going to make it. And that is of the utmost importance that we remember. We are not going to make it because of me. We're not going to make it. I'm not going to make it because of me. You're not going to make it because of you. And these Colossian people, this Colossian church, was being overrun with philosophy and different ways of thinking that were contrary to this idea. It was all ultimately leading that you are only going to make it because of you. And there's a big problem with that. If I'm only going to make it because of me, I am never going to make it. No matter how much I deny my flesh, I am not going to make it. If that is the key to me making it, is me denying my flesh. I am not going to make it if happiness is the reason why I'm going to make it. I'm happy and therefore I'm going to make it because I've done the things that make me happy, then that is not going to work. I'm not going to make it. If me making it has to do with certain things that I do, certain hoops, religious hoops that I jump through, if that is what it's going to do, if that's what is needed for me to make it, I'm not going to make it. These Colossian people, this Colossian church, were getting at least three different philosophies of how to make it. Number one was the Jewish philosophy, or Judaism, which says that you have to adhere to the Jewish system in order to make it. And primarily that meant for the Gentiles that they had to be circumcised. They also were inundated with Greek philosophy, with Greek ways of doing things, systems in which to make it. One was Stoicism, or to be a Stoic. And the idea of being a Stoic has to do with denying yourself all things. And if anything good happens, it doesn't affect you. And if anything bad happens, it doesn't affect you. And if you can get to the place where you're unaffected by anything, you're going to make it. The other system was the Epicurean system, which said that the main thing in this world is to make sure that you're happy. The idea that we eat and drink for tomorrow we die, and if we can live through this life being happy and having the things that make for happiness, then we'll make it. There's a problem with all three of these things. None of them are going to get us there. And even if they could, we wouldn't make it. Right? You know, one of the things that hedonism, or what was called Epicureanism in the time of Bible days, one of the problems with that is you have to live in a land where you can get things more than bread and water and a little dirt hut to live in order to be able to enjoy the things of this world. Do you know that over 50% of the world today, in the richest era that has ever existed in the history of this world, more than 50% subsist on the staple of the land, whether it be bread or rice or potatoes and water. And often that water makes you sick. And that's an amazing thing. We live in the richest time in this world has ever known. You know, it was only 150 years ago that 93% of all the world lived in extreme poverty. Extreme poverty. That's an amazing thing. In America, 93% of people lived in extreme poverty. And so, if that's the way in which you're going to make it, is that you're able to drink the wine and eat the fat and those types of things, well, a lot of the world doesn't even have that privilege, right? Aren't you glad that God plays no favorites in this world? That making it in this world does not have to do with the privilege of your life? Aren't you glad? And you know what? Even those who think that partaking of all this world has to offer, when they set out to live their life that way, they find themselves sorely disappointed and wanting more and eventually getting to the place where more doesn't work anymore. And this is the testimony of people over and over and over again. There have been many millionaires who have said, I had everything this world had to offer, and there was no more, and I was not yet satisfied. If the idea of being complete or making it to the end in this world is that you're unaffected by anything that happens, whether it's good, you're unaffected, or whether it's bad, you're unaffected, then you have to cease to be human in order to make it. Because Michelle can get up and talk about how joyful she is and happy that she has two more grandchildren. Can you imagine being a stoic and giving praise? Yeah, I had two grandchildren. Who cares? Right? Who are you? You're not going to make it. Right? No, God did not intend for us to make it through stoicism or monkery. And he doesn't tell us that we're going to make it because of our religious affinity and how many religious things we do. You know, there's a lot of people in America today who believe they're going to make it because of how many religious things they've done. How many candles they've lit. How many Hail Marys they've said and how many times they've prayed through their rosary. And we as Baptists can see it the same way. You know, how much have I done? Me having done enough is going to lead me to completeness in Christ. No, I believe we ought to do everything that God has for us, but that is not what's going to get us there. It is Jesus Christ alone. He completes us. We are complete in Him and in Him alone. Right? We are complete in Him and in Him alone. And it is only by this that we can float. Without it, we sink. If it's based upon us, we sink. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives us Colossians as a great reminder that He is what keeps us afloat. And He is what's going to get us to the other side. Every ship, as it travels, will meet with the doldrums. Now, we have motorized ships today, so doldrums don't mean anything. You can just power on through. In the days when it was just sails, if you don't have any wind, where do you go? When you don't have any wind, where do you go? Nowhere. It was called the doldrums. Now we use it in figurative language. I feel like my life is going nowhere. I'm in the doldrums. Well, you may have doldrums in your life, but you're going to get there through Christ. And the fresh wind of Christ will come. Depend upon Him. He is what's going to get you there. Amen? What is there? Ultimately, it's heaven. Christ-likeness. Being what He wants us to be. And I want you to know, His work is astounding. And He wants to be able to do that. He wants us to remember that we are complete in Him. And so take a look there. Colossians chapter 2. And I want to start there in verse 9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with Him in baptism. Wherein also you are risen with Him through faith, through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That's wonderful. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, I want you to mark that passage in verse 15, triumphing over them in it. We are saved by faith, through grace. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus Christ and Him alone is what completes us. And He alone is able to do that. Why? Number one, I want you to notice in verse 9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Why are we complete in Christ? Because He is 100% God. We cannot be complete in anyone or anything else because no one else and nothing else is God. When Solomon said, all is vanity, what hopeless words they were. And I think he said them in all earnestness. We look at Solomon's life and we look at the end of it and it is without hope. The very end of his life is this. We were looking at it in Sunday school this morning. The very end of his life is this. God said, Solomon, I'm going to rend the kingdom from you. But I'm going to wait until you're dead and I'm going to take it from your son. And at best, he's going to have one tribe. That's kind of sad, isn't it? That'd be a pretty bad thing to hear at the end of your life. Then it says, and Solomon died and was buried. When he gives us Ecclesiastes and the wisdom of Solomon in all is vain, it's true. Because there's nothing, no person, and no thing that can complete us. But Jesus Christ can. Why? Because He is 100% God. His 1,000 women did nothing to complete Him, did it? His horses and chariots did nothing to complete Him. His rooms filled with gold did nothing to complete Him, and it won't complete anybody. But Jesus Christ will. He can complete us because He is God. But notice there, it is not just that He is 100% God, but it says that He is in the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know what that means? He is 100% man. And not only does that mean that He is able to complete us because He's 100% God, but He wants to complete us because He's 100% man. What do I mean by that? Hebrews tells us that He is our great high priest. Why? Because He has felt the feeling of our infirmities, yet without sin. Not only can He because He's 100% God, but He wants to because He's 100% man. And He knows what it's like to live in the bodies that we have. Isn't that true? You see, if He was only God, God is an amazing. There's no God like our God. Every other God might be 100% God in all its falseness, all its lies. But there's no God like our God who's 100% man and knows what we go through on a daily basis and cares. The Muslim God does not care. Buddhism leads us to an uncaring supernatural. You cannot look at Indian religion today and say there's a God who cares, as they have cast certain people in misery forever in generations. Our God cares because He is the Godhead, fully God, bodily. Jesus Christ is wonderful, isn't He? Not only is He God and can, He is man and wants to. And that's true, isn't it? When you feel that God doesn't care, remember who Jesus really is. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, who took our sins upon Himself. Because He loves us. And He really does care. It says in verse 10, "And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." And again, we talked about this. We are made ready. He makes us ready. He can and He wants to. And then we come to verse 11, and this system of becoming a Jew. This system of becoming a Jew. In the beginnings of Christianity, when Jewish people got saved and then Gentile people got saved, the Jewish people, who were the first ones to hear the gospel and therefore were the most quote-unquote mature Christians, would have some authority over these Gentile Christians because they were just now getting saved. And so they would often say things like this: "Now that you're saved, man, Gentile Christian, you have to be circumcised if you're going to be complete in Christ." They would say things like that. And they would believe things like this. And Paul makes it very clear that if you are trying to be complete in Christ through circumcision, by definition, you cannot be complete. Because only Jesus can complete you. Paul went so far as to say, and this is amazing, that if you are going to get circumcised in order to be saved, you're not saved. Because we can only be saved through Christ alone. Right? It cannot be Jesus and circumcision equal salvation. It is Jesus equals salvation, and that's all. It cannot be Jesus and money. It cannot be Jesus and church attendance. It cannot be Jesus and good works. It is Jesus alone. Without Christ, in Him alone, we cannot be saved. And so, they would hear these things, and so Paul addresses it in verse 11, and he says, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. And so, every circumcision is a circumcision made with hands. Alright? But here we have a circumcision made without hands. Right? In other words, if you're circumcised by hands, it doesn't equal the circumcision made without hands. You see, Jesus, when He saves us, tears away the flesh of our sins. The body of sins, He tears it away. And He throws it away as meaningless flesh. And it's gone. Gone forever. This is what this spiritual circumcision is. And so, a Gentile does not need to be circumcised in order to be saved. In fact, if a Gentile were to get circumcised in order to be saved, they're not saved. Now, are there reasons for a Gentile to be circumcised? Sure. But not to be saved, right? That makes sense? Not to be saved. This cannot be. And so, let's take a little look through the history of this system of becoming a Jew. The first time we see these things is in Genesis chapter 17. In Genesis chapter 17. And the scripture says, starting in verse 9, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. The foreskin would be cut away and thrown away. Verse 11, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And so this was a token, a symbol, something that was given by God as a reminder of His covenant with them. He goes on to say, and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money or any stranger, which is not of thy seed. And so this became a very important thing, and it was. And God made it so. We're going to see later that it became a very serious thing. So much so that God even was going to take some things into His own hand with Moses. But here I want you to notice, number one, verse 12, it says, and after 8 days. Do you know when a baby is most, when their immunity is strongest after birth? You know what day that normally is? Where they can fight off infection, which, by the way, can happen in circumcision, right? You know what day? Day 8. That's a scientific fact. But God knew that before science ever knew it, right? It's interesting that God said wait till day 8. Because the immunity of the system of the body is at its highest at that point. But again, it's a token. And He goes on to say, and this is very important in verse 14, and the uncircumcised man whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. Now I want you to notice that particular part. All right? The soul of that person shall be cut off from his people. And so you can understand a Jewish person who gets saved saying, listen, if you want to become part of our people, you have to be circumcised. You have to go through this bloody surgery in order to be part of our society. Because anybody who's not is cut off from the people, right? He's cut off from the people. And so, in order, in the Jewish system, in order to be able to be complete in God, you had to be circumcised. Now, they misunderstood these things and the reasoning for them. And ultimately, I want you to know, I believe it leads right back to the gospel. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You see, God loves us and took the punishment of our sin upon Himself. Which brings us to an interesting passage in Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, in verse 18, the Bible says, "And Moses went and returned to Jethro's father-in-law and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be as yet alive. And Jethro said unto Moses, Go in peace." And so God had met with Moses at the burning bush, and he said, "You need to go back to your people." So Moses goes back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said, "Hey, I know I've been working for you for quite a while, but I need to go back to my people." And Jethro said, "Okay." Now Jethro is a Midianite. He's not a Jew. He's a Midianite. And so Jethro's a man. He would not have been circumcised. Moses had a child with his wife. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, "In Midian, go and return into Egypt, for all thy men are dead which sought thy life." He was married to a woman who is a Midianite. And so they had a son. And that son was not circumcised. And so something interesting happens on their way from where Moses was to Egypt. It says in verse 24, "And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, Surely a bloody husband thou art to me. And so he let him go. Then she said, A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision." That's a strange episode, isn't it? What it seems like is that God is going to kill this kid because he's not circumcised. So the mom sees it and knows that that's true, cuts the foreskin off and throws it away. And says, "You're a bloody husband." I want you to think about this. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, He died a very bloody death. But He died so that the body of death can be torn away, cut away, and thrown aside. This is what Jesus did for us. I am a man whose sin is wickedness. Jesus took that, cut it away, and threw it away, like you would with the foreskin in circumcision. Throw it away. You don't keep that thing. You throw it away. Right? This is what Jesus did for us. And this is what He's trying to explain to these Israelites, to these Gentile Christians who are influenced by these Israelite Christians. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, and regardeth not persons nor taketh reward." He says, circumcise the foreskins of your heart. This hardness, cut it away. And brethren, here is the reality of every person born into the world. Let's take away all the imagery of all the circumcision things, and let's think about our own hearts. They are hard. They are unfeeling when it comes to the things of God. They need to have that hardness cut away and thrown away. And this is what Jesus did for me and for you. The same idea is found in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 4, that the circumcision of the heart. And so, go back with me to Colossians in chapter 2. This system of circumcision had to be stopped because we cannot be complete in Him through these religious ways. Only Christ completes us. And so notice what he says, buried with him in baptism, where also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. I want you to notice there the operation of God. The operation of God. This is the effectual work that God has done. Whenever God works, it's always effectual. But he's saying we are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. I want you to listen real close because this is very important. When we're talking about the operation of God, we are saying, I believe that God's work is effective. What work is that? We're thinking about now the life of Christ. His life, his death, and his resurrection. Here's the amazing thing about these three things, and I want you to listen. When we are talking about faith, we're talking about that which is not seen. The historical evidence of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, even the miraculous resurrection of Christ, is so overwhelming. The evidence of his life, his death, and his miraculous resurrection is overwhelming. To deny his life, his death, and his resurrection is akin to saying that Napoleon never existed or George Washington wasn't an American. To say that Jesus didn't live, die, or rise again is to deny the plain evidence. Because he was seen in all three of these states. And so the effective operation of God, if it is by faith that these things work, it cannot be in what people saw. They saw Jesus live, they saw him die, and they saw him raised again. About 500 people at one point saw the risen Christ. And he wasn't a ghost, because you could touch him and eat with him. He wasn't a figment of 500 people's imagination. The evidence of the risen Christ is overwhelming. What do we have faith in? We have faith in that his life, death, and resurrection prove that he took the punishment for our sin. Because he goes on to tell us what was nailed there in the next verse. Notice what he says. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now that's something you can't see. How did he do it? Verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. We were dead in sins. Jesus makes us alive in him. And the handwriting of ordinances against us, the record of our sins, he took and he nailed there so that we could be forgiven of every trespass we've ever committed. You guys with me?
Amen.
He is the one who makes us complete. And by faith, we believe that that record of offenses was nailed to that cross. Amen. Now, just because it's by faith doesn't mean it didn't really happen. Nobody saw sin nailed to the cross. But like a scroll that circled the earth a million times, those sins were nailed there. And my sins were part of it. And so when the day comes that I get to meet the one who made me, He is going to let me enter in because my sins were nailed there. And He's not going to open up a book and say, let's see what you did and see whether you deserve to come in. Because if that were the case, I would be damned. I would be cast into hell. And this is exactly what He says when it comes to this record of offenses. He speaks of it one last time in Revelation chapter 20. He says in verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the book was opened, the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now remember, in the day in which this was written, books were not bound, they were scrolled. And here is a record of sins. For me, a mile long, right? You ever heard somebody say, I've got a record a mile long? Mine really is. And if you were to open up those books and says, I'm going to judge you according to what's written down here, this is what would happen. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is what I deserve because of my record. This is what I deserve because of the handwriting of ordinances that is against me. But you know what I know? That record was nailed to the cross of Christ. How much of it? He says, forgiven you of all trespasses. This is what we believe. This is what we know. And this is what we proclaim around the world. And the last verse, Colossians 2:15, that we'll look at today. In having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Every system that we try, that man has tried to use to be complete, Stoicism, Epicureanism, Judaism, every ism there is, guess what Jesus did? He made a show. And He showed how none of them work, but He does. And so He can say honestly in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Right? This is the declaration of Jesus Christ. May God help us to believe it. Amen?